Thank you, Jason and Lydia. It's powerful. You can really tell when people are under the influence. And I'm not talking about the person who's weaving back and forth on the highway because they've had too much to drink or maybe a hit of some kind of illicit or legal drug or smoked a joint. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the person who's drawn on by the crowd and worked into an emotional frenzy or by a speech or by a concert. And I'm not referring to the person who gets lost in the power of a beautiful song. Now, they're all examples of being under the influence. But what I want to talk to today about is about being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And this isn't a sermon about the Holy Spirit. This is a sermon about what it is to be under the influence. Our text today is a vivid picture of that, and I'm going to read it to you, and it's too long for me to put it up on the screen. I was too lazy for that, actually. And I'm going to read it. I hope you have your Bible with you, either in print or on your handheld device. And it's picking up from where we left off a couple of weeks ago from Luke chapter 2, picking up at verse 20. It's actually verse 22. I have 21 up there. Verse 22. When the time came, and now I'm starting at verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male was to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And when Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Then there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, and coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He's filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now we have Mary and Joseph, the earthly parents of Jesus, and they're both under the influence of the Holy Spirit here. And we have Simeon, a righteous and devout man in Jerusalem, who blessed Jesus and his parents as he was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And we have an elderly widow named Anna, who lived at the temple and was also under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So let's see how first Mary and Joseph showed that influence of the Holy Spirit and how they did everything. And the first thing, they did everything by the book. Sometimes being by the book is seen as a negative characteristic. It implies inflexibility and an inability to adapt. Sometimes. That's not what I'm talking about when it comes to Jesus' parents. Instead, I want to point out that they were careful to do everything according to the law. It says that over and over again. They believe God's word meant everything to them, and so they followed God's word. They believed what it said. Verse 21 says that on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus. And this is very much in keeping with the law. And they didn't miss a beat. The day of circumcision came, and they went to the rabbi to have it done and have it cared for. They didn't stray from what the law said. And notice that they named him Jesus because that's the name both of them had been separately instructed to name the baby who was to be born. Joseph, we see that in Matthew 1, chapter 1, verse 21. And Mary, we have that in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. They were both obedient. They were completely by the book. And then, roughly a month later, when baby Jesus was 40 days old, they took him to the temple in Jerusalem for the required purification rites, mainly for Mary. The law required that at that time, the firstborn be consecrated to the Lord. In actuality, it was a payment to the temple. It was like a temple tax. And it was also a sacrifice. They had to come in and they had to pay a certain amount, and also they had to make a sacrifice. The sacrifice was supposed to be a lamb. But because of their poverty, Joseph and Mary offered either doves or pigeons. They were the there was a substitute allowed there. They were too poor to offer a lamb for the baby who was the ultimate lamb that we sang about earlier. And when it was time, and according to the law, these godly people, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, did everything by the book. And we do well to follow suit. This book here, the Bible, isn't just a suggestion box, okay? It's the living word of God. So what if we're accused of being out of touch or being naive and living by some kind of ancient book? So what? This is the word of God. So let's go by the book like they did. And then going on to Simeon, we see that he's under the influence and he's living in anticipation. We're going to spend most of the time here on Simeon here this morning. F.B. Meyer describes Simeon like this. He says, "Note the concentric circles of Simeon's character. He's a man. He's a man in Jerusalem, that is, a Jew. And he's righteous toward his fellows. And he's devout toward God. and he's looking and waiting, Spirit anointed, to whom it was revealed, Christ in his arms. What can more, and F.B. Meyer ends by saying, what more can be said? Here's this progression, and it builds on each step. Talk about under the influence. And Simeon was looking for the Messiah. I've told you about it a lot of times, and you're probably sick of it, but I'm going to tell you again. When I was on my sabbatical, back in 2012, 8 years ago in March, I left for my sabbatical trip. And I was away from Kathy for 5 weeks before she joined me for 2 weeks in England and Scotland and Ireland. And during those 5 weeks, I desperately missed her. I missed her after 5 minutes, let alone 5 weeks. So when I arrived at Heathrow Airport in London from Nairobi, a couple of hours ahead of her, her flight was in from Chicago, I didn't just sit around waiting. It had been 26 hours since I had left Eldoret in Western Kenya the day before, and so I needed some freshening up. So I went to the washroom, and I shaved, and I brushed my teeth, and I made my African suit look as spiffy as possible because it had been 26 hours in a plane and sitting in an airport and walking around Nairobi. I was pretty rumpled by then, okay? And then I figured out where she'd be arriving. I checked it and I rechecked it. And then I went to that gate and I watched that gate with giddy anticipation for at least an hour before she arrived. And finally, there she was. And she looked even better than my anticipation had conjured up. So I can imagine what this holy man named Simeon felt as he looked for signs that the Messiah's arrival was imminent. We get the idea that Simeon was old. I mean, it's all over this. He was an old man. But he had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And being the man of God that Simeon was, he took God at his word. And so he was looking and waiting for the Messiah. And not only that, Simeon was eagerly waiting for the Messiah. It wasn't just sitting around waiting for the word of the arrival of God's anointed. Simeon was regularly checking in. And when God tells you it'll happen, it will happen. So like Simeon, you can hardly wait. And when Simeon had seen God's Messiah, he knew now that he could be promoted to glory. We were talking about Maynard being promoted to glory. He's with the Lord now. It's now okay for Simeon to go. He said, "You can take me now, Lord." It's kind of like this. Back in 1978, I drove home from New Mexico for my 3 years in missions there. I had lived there for 3 years. And I was eager to get back to my girl. And it was that same Kathy that I was waiting for at London Heathrow. But at that time, she was 17, and she still had her daddy's last name. But I was eager to get home. And I drove straight through from Albuquerque, New Mexico, mostly at about 60 miles an hour. The national speed limit back then was 55. Now it's a lot more than that. So I probably did about 60. And I drove straight through with a couple of catnaps here and there. And I finally pulled into my parents' driveway at 4 a.m. on Sunday morning, August 12th. Episodic memory. And as I walked into the house, my parents' house, and as I walked into the kitchen, my mom came walking out into the kitchen and she sat down on a chair. She flopped down into a chair and said, "I don't know when I'm ever going to stop worrying about you, boy." Well, she did stop worrying about me 5 years ago next month when she was received into the arms of her Savior. Listen to G. Campbell Morgan's description of the blessing Simeon received when he reveled in the gift of holding the Savior in his arms. It's long, but it's wonderful. Morgan writes, "With the child in his arms, he said in effect, 'Now thy,'" it's King James, G. Campbell Morgan was using the King James, "'Now thy bondslave, held of thee by the terms of law and bound to thy progress in the world, is set free to pass over, to be promoted to glory.' To hold that baby in his arms was to have death revealed to him, not as dissolution, but as emancipation." Let me stop G. Campbell Morgan's piece here and just say, that's why I had Jason and Lydia sing that song. It don't matter where you bury me. I'll be home and I'll be free. It don't matter where I lay. I'll be in my master's arms. And so Simeon was a few years ahead of Julie Miller, who wrote that song, and said, okay, it's not dissolution. It's not being dissolved. It's not melting down in a grave. It's emancipation from this life. The great, and picking up back up with G. Campbell Morgan here, "The great and glorious fact that would emerge presently when this child had bowed to death and had broken its power," he's talking about Jesus dying, "the fact which presently found expression in apostolic writing and through the centuries in countless hymns, that he, Jesus, abolished death. Of this, Simeon was already conscious. He held the baby in his arms." How dare I say only the baby? I love George MacDonald's poem about the baby, but I always feel that it is only perfectly fulfilled in this baby. "Where did you come from, baby dear? Out of the everywhere into the here." Simeon held that baby in his arms and sang. And D. Campbell Morgan points out that the true definition of how Simeon is referring to God is that the translation is of God as a despot, and not despot in terms of an angry dictator, but as one who is all and completely powerful. And so Simeon, he continues, "Now, O despot, thy bondslave thou art setting free." And the reason for his confidence, he declared, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples." And I end my quote there. During the Christmas season, I had funerals for two people. And one was our own little Ruth Salser. My own dad died in the Christmas season on December 10th. And you know, for the servant of God, for us Christ followers, Christmas really is a good time to die. And you know why? Because Any time is a good time for a Christ follower to die. Because our eyes have seen his salvation, like Simeon. And that's why, like Simeon, when we're under the influence, we live in anticipation. Instead of being worried about what kind of a mess this world is, let's live with the joyful expectancy that comes from knowing the salvation that Jesus provides. And for the world's sake, don't keep it to yourself. Don't keep that joy to yourself. Now, Anna eagerly anticipated too. And like Mary and Joseph and Simeon, she was under the influence. And she was also completely submitted. Now, there are just three verses about this elderly saint. But this we know about her. She had waited for the Lord for 60 plus years. And there was expectancy. She eagerly anticipated the Lord in the same way that Simeon did. And there was expectancy in the way she worshiped, and expectancy in the way she fasted, and expectancy in the way she prayed in the temple, day in and day out. And she too was there as Jesus the Messiah was brought to the temple. And she gave thanks and she looked forward even with more anticipation for the redemption that God promised through this baby that she saw there. Maybe she got to hold him. She's a woman. They just walk up and take babies, okay? And so maybe she came up and took the baby from Simeon, but she had all kinds of anticipation, the kind of anticipation that was promised in this baby that she held. Now, we don't have to live in a physical temple like Anna to be completely submitted. In fact, I hope that you're not just completely submitted to God on Sunday morning. I hope that between Sundays, you're completely submitted to God. But it's required to be completely submitted to God. If we say, Jesus is the Lord of my life, then let's live it. And after all, that's what happens when you're under the influence. Now, I need to wrap this up because we're going to move into communion. Our text says that Mary and Joseph, having done all they were required to do, went back to their home. They did everything by the book. And we don't know how long Simeon waited after he held the baby Jesus in his arms until he got the reward that he was waiting for and he lived in such anticipation for. And we know that Anna and Simeon and Mary and Joseph were all in and totally submitted to God as they served in their own unique way. Because this is the very essence of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And it's a good thing for it to be lived out in our own lives. So let's learn from these people here. Amen. Amen.